Run to the Battle by Steve Camp. Do you have your armor on? We're in the middle of a raging war. Do you believe that this morning, church? That we're in the midst of a battle. And so what I love about that song, one of the lines in one of the verses, I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. That kind of like is spine-tingly lyrics, isn't it? Have you ever had that sense of, I just want to fight for the glory of God. I just want to dig in and I want to wage war against the enemy because the enemy is waging war against us. And it's going on all around us, even though we can't see it. We don't see the enemy, we don't see his minions, but we sense that presence all around us. And behind all of the dark forces and all of the things that would be against us as believers, there stands Satan and his minions as he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy all that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord our God. I love that song. That was one of my favorites in high school. And as we come to the text this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles or devices, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20 as we understand Paul discussing this spirit-filled warfare. Now, up to this point, we've seen Paul describe for us these relationships and how our life in Christ is to be measured out and lived out in relationship with our spouse, with our kids, and within the work environment, although we extrapolated that from the text because in Paul's days, remember, it was slaves and masters. But today, we don't have that, praise God, and so it's more employee-employer and how we understand to live out our Christ life filled with the Spirit. But here's the thing is that I loved how Whitney prayed that our warfare, our battle, our conflict shouldn't be with each other as members of the body of Christ. But really, there is a real enemy, a genuine enemy, who is hunting for our soul. In fact, Peter, in his first letter, he says this. He says, be sober-minded. That means don't allow your thoughtfulness to be inebriated, but be watchful. Keep alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Every day, every moment, the enemy is seeking to devour us. Resist him, Peter says, firm in your faith, knowing that in the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. You see, what Peter acknowledges is that there is a spiritual battle that is raging against the body of Christ and that none of us is uniquely exposed to that. Everyone in the body of Christ is experiencing that same adversity. Sometimes we feel like stronger than others. Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones going through it, don't we? And we pray for the victory. And what I was thinking as we were singing that last song about, I want to see that victory. I just sensed this idea that the victory comes not when the pain or the problem is resolved. Because that's kind of how we pray, don't we? Lord, take this from me. And once you take this from me, once you take this experience, my faith will be strengthened. I'll trust in you more. I can't tell you how many people that I've had the privilege of walking through difficult things with, but they seem to miss the point that it's not when the pain is resolved that God gets the glory. It's when the pain or the problem becomes less and Jesus becomes bigger than our pain and our problem, that the victory is won. Come on, church, you got to wake up. See, when our problems, when Jesus becomes bigger in our lives than our problems, that's when the victory comes. It doesn't mean that the problems go away. It just means that we know that Jesus is in charge and our trust is in him fully. You see, we got to realize, church, that we are engaged in a war, a spiritual war. And Jesus has won the victory. That Jesus has finally and fully defeated sin and death and hell on the cross and through his resurrection. But that does not mean that the enemy has conceded. It means he's just conceded. He's arrogant to the point that he is not accepting his defeat. And so he is going to take as many of us with him as he possibly can until Jesus finally stamps him out for eternity. And so that means that the enemy who has been against our very soul from the very beginning, He has perfected the art and the strategy of deception and of destruction. That is why we must be alert. That's why we must be sober-minded. That's why Peter says, be watchful, pay attention to what's going on. And that completely coheres and is consistent with the message that the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul. As he writes this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, at the end of it all, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. The big idea simply is this, church, that Christians are called to stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare, relying on God's strength, with God's provision, and in constant spirit-filled prayer. That's the big idea. And so we start off with this opening idea that there is a war going on, and we are to know our enemy. We are to know our enemy as in the midst of this war that is raging. Look at verses 10 through 13. Paul opens up with this, be strong in who? The Lord, and in the strength of his might. The idea is that we are called to be strong in the strength of the Lord's strength. It's sort of this double idea of our strength is not our own strength. We are not called to stand firm in our own strength, because what happens when we stand in our own strength? We're already dead. In fact, I know this from personal experience. When we say the words, I will never do that, I will never let that happen, guess what? You are a dead man walking. Because then it's just a matter of time and opportunity. When we delude ourselves, because the heart is deceitful above all things, right? We agree with that. When we believe, when we convince ourselves and deceive ourselves, I won't ever let that happen. Very next day, it's too late. It's when we come to that realization, when we go, you know what, Lord, I cannot do this apart from your strength in me, because I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That's when God says, I got you. When we acknowledge, we understand our frailty, our weakness, our depravity, our propensity and desire for sin, temptation, that's when God says, now you get it. Now you understand why I had to send my son for you. We are called to stand in the strength of his might, in the strength of the Lord's might, not in our own strength, because we are weak and frail and we will fall every single time. The next thing that we want to understand is we are to put on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I think what Paul is trying to say is, don't try to beat the devil at his own game. Don't try to outwit, outplay, outlast the enemy of your soul. Because he's been doing this from the beginning. He knows every nook and cranny of temptation in our lives. And he will seek to exploit that like a roaring lion, remember? He wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. And what we need to do is we need to realize and recognize that the devil is a slanderer. He doesn't speak truth. He speaks ill of everyone. He's evil. He's cunning. And he wants nothing short than to see us destroyed and the name of Christ tarnished. You know, we live in a day and age where we have celebrity Christians, right? We have celebrity pastors. And we puff them up and we think, oh, there's no way that this great man of God, this great woman of God will ever fall short. And then what happens? They fall short. And what happens to our faith? We get rocked, don't we, if we're honest? I remember when it came out about Ravi Zacharias a few years ago, I was crushed. Ravi is one of my spiritual, intellectual heroes of the faith. And that he was reduced to a common flesh-bound man was devastating. Because in my mind, not that I worshiped Ravi, but I was so grateful to have a man like Ravi who was able to contend at university level and preach the gospel with such clarity, with such passion. And yet he was just as morally corrupt as any one of us. You see, the devil is a slanderer. He's evil. He's cunning. He wants nothing short than to see us destroyed. So we need to know the enemy and his strategy. We need to know his schemes, that he is a schemer. He devises plans to undermine and erode our confidence in who we are in Christ, which is, this is important because this gets to why Paul mentions the kinds of armor that we're called to put on. So he schemes against us. He plots against the body of Christ. Again, even though he knows he's been vanquished as an enemy, he's been defeated, he's not going away quietly. Sometimes I wish that would happen, don't you? But he schemes. Not only that, he wrestles. He wrestles. He actually engages in hand-to-hand combat with us personally. Now, we have to understand something about the devil is not like God in the sense that he's omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere, but he has a lot of demons, minions, that are in his employ. And so we wrestle, we engage in this spiritual war, and the target of this wrestling, this scheming, is Jesus and his kingdom. Because if Satan can be victorious in destroying us and our testimony, eroding our confidence as followers of Christ, as members of his body, guess what? That limits the growth and the expansion and the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus. So let's not fall victim or prey to the enemy and his schemes. Walter Liffield, in his commentary, says this last term that Paul uses, as Paul mentions these layers of different principalities, right? Look at verse 12. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, against spiritual forces. Now, we don't know if Paul is ranking in order or effectiveness or an authority of these spiritual powers, or if Paul is just bringing to full bear and redundantly, for the purpose of expression and just building upon the idea that there is a spiritual battle. This last phrase, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, this last term that Paul uses, it is a summary expression of all those forces on this list. And this is a sobering passage for us, Liffield says. We know that Paul held that there were actual demons behind pagan gods. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, Paul identifies that there are demons behind these strongholds and these pagan gods. And we know that Satan deceives all of us, the nations, Revelation chapter 20. And given these realities, it would be wrong, not only wrong, but foolish and dangerous to live the Christian life without being prepared for spiritual warfare. And so as we engage in this spiritual battle, we need to use the provision that God has made available to us. And what is that? Therefore, verse 12, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul tells us that we need to take up not just pieces or elements of the armor of God, but the whole thing. Why? That we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And that evil day doesn't necessarily refer to the end of time, the final days of our experience, but in the evil day, when you are at your weakest, when you're at your most vulnerable, be armored up, take up the whole armor of God, so that when Satan comes prowling on your block, you might be able to withstand him on that evil day. And having to done all, having put all of that on and in practice, to stand firm. Tony Meredith says it this way. He says, after telling us to put on the armor, Paul now will describe it. The first thing to recognize is that the armor is of God. It's not some arbitrary armor that we get outfitted in. It is God's own armor. As mentioned in the Old Testament, God is a warrior. And the same armor the Messiah wears in battle is also our battle gear. There is no reason to yield 1 inch to Satan if we have put on the full armor of God. Nevertheless, we must be ready and equipped. We don't wear swimsuits or pajamas. We wear battle gear. It's kind of like this. Many of us in our Christian life, our Christian experience, we think, as long as we have matching PJs and we look good, we're ready for battle, right? Paul says, no. Put on the full armor of God. In fact, this is what the Christian should look like. 4-man fire team ready at any moment to take down the enemy. How many of us actually live our lives more like this, looking good, posing for the pictures, putting on the front, but who do you think would be victorious should if a lion shows up on their block, who do you want to be hanging out with? No, we need to be ready and willing to engage. And now notice this, Paul says, not only do we take up the whole armor, but we need, after having done all of that, we need to stand. What's interesting in Jewish culture, the way that they pray standing up. We in the West, we pray kneeling down, but they pray standing. And the idea that Paul is saying, don't retreat, don't surrender, don't fall back, you need to stand firm. And the only way that we can stand firm in the face of adversity, in the face of a roaring lion that wants to devour us, is if we are armored up, if we put on the full armor of God, and if we're standing in the strength of whose might? His might. We've got to remember that there is an enemy, there is an adversary that is looking to devour us. And while we want to stand and we want to stand against it, we can't do it in our own strength because we will be eaten. It's when we stand in the strength of his might and we follow his prescription of putting on the full armor. Now, if I were fully geared up, I like my odds against a bear, don't you? Right? Absolutely. But in our vulnerability, in our weakness, no way. And so that means that we need to equip ourselves with God's armor. Look at verses 14 through 18. As we take up the whole armor of God, Paul again reaffirms in verse 14, stand therefore, stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul then describes what this armor looks like. And one of the things that we need to understand is that, again, it's not about the individual pieces. It's about the comprehensive nature of the armor of God. And as we read through that list, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, what picture begins to emerge for us? We see Christ, don't we? Because Christ is truth. Christ is righteousness. He is the one who is the embodiment of the gospel of peace. He is the one who is faithful through the end. He is the one that provides salvation. And he is the very word of God in the flesh. So you know what Paul is saying when he says, take up the full armor of God? He's saying, take up Christ. Jesus is your armor, Christian. See, I love this. This is this guy right here. This was a gift from a very dear saint. She blessed me with this for pastor appreciation. And I just love it. It's just a constant reminder of what we are to look like dressed for battle in this spiritual war that's raging. You see the big shield in the helmet and every piece and part of this soldier is ready for action. So let's go through the elements quickly. He starts off with the belt of truth in verse 14. You see, followers of Jesus must be truth-speaking people. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 through 25, and again in Ephesians 5, 9. And as we are called to be truth speakers, why? Because the truth is in Jesus. And that means that as those who are in Christ, we must speak the truth as Christ is the truth. Amen? The gospel reveals the truth. And so we must put the truth of Christ on, and we must live in the truth of Christ every single day. Because remember, what does the devil do? He's a schemer. He's a liar. He's a slanderer. He does not speak the truth. And so as Christians, that first element of our battle gear is the belt, which holds everything together, and it prepares us to run. It's what our scabbard holds to for our sword. And so Paul says, put on that belt of truth. Put on Christ. Because the enemy, he's going to slander. He's going to tell lies. And the best defense against the lie is the truth. Amen? He goes on to the next piece of armor. And this is as a soldier would be gearing up, this is kind of the manner in which he would be putting on the armor. And again, we have to keep in mind, as Paul will allude to, that he is an ambassador for Christ in chains. And that chain, he was chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier. And so as Paul is explaining this, he's got a prime example standing right next to him at all times of what a soldier looks like ready for battle, the breastplate of righteousness. See, the righteousness that Paul is referring to here isn't the imputed righteousness that is ours by faith in Christ, as much as it is a practical righteousness, that is, living rightly in light of the truth of the gospel. It's practical holiness. Put on the breastplate of practical holiness. And this protects our hearts from the impurity, the lust, the greed, and the injustice that Satan craves and thrives on and wants to destroy us with. Does that make sense, church? So as we guard our hearts with righteousness, that means right living, as we live rightly, it actually prevents and it limits how the effectiveness of Satan's schemes and plots against us. Because we're walking in truth with the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness, which is right living with God through Christ. We've been set free from all of these things. He then goes on to gospel shoes. Gospel shoes are the shoes that were worn by Roman soldiers. They allowed them to travel great distances and keep their footing. They were usually ankle-high sandals that had nails inside of on the bottoms of them. That allowed the Roman army to achieve what they were able to accomplish and to travel huge, huge amounts of distances. And in that same sense, the gospel, we must be prepared to take the gospel wherever the Spirit leads us and stand firm upon the gospel, even in the face of fierce opposition. You see, Jesus is our peace. And he came to bring us peace. Jesus traveled the greatest distance to bring the gospel than anyone has ever traveled. Because he came down from heaven that we might be set free and we might have peace with God through his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? And so as followers of Christ, we are to shod ourselves with the gospel of peace, being prepared and ready to take that peace wherever we go, even if it takes us to the remotest parts of the world for his name's sake. It's followed by the shield of faith, verse 16. And there were two kinds of shields that soldiers could use. There was a small round one that was used for little skirmishes, or there was one that was roughly the size of a door. It was 4 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide, 48 inches by 30 inches. And it was the larger one that Paul mentions. And so what soldiers would do, they would form a line with these big, heavy shields. And that what would happen is whenever they faced the enemy as they were advancing, they would lock the shields together and it formed an impenetrable wall that the enemy could not penetrate, could not get through to the vulnerable soldier behind it. So Paul says, have that shield of faith. And when we put Christ on, we have a shield who will protect us from the darts of the enemy. As long as we believe in the promises of God, that's where the faith comes in. Satan loves to throw darts at us. He loves to tempt us with little things, whether it's accusations or temptations. Little darts, boom, boom, boom. One dart isn't enough to kill you. But if we're in our pajamas, right, those darts, they're target a lot more easily than if we are in full gear with our shield of faith. In fact, a lot of times it was a wooden shield that was then covered with leather hide that they would soak in water. So that old-time warfare, when the enemy would dip their darts or their arrows in pitch and then light them on fire, as it hit that shield with that soaked hide, it would extinguish those darts, neutralizing their effectiveness. Shield of faith. He then says, take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. I like how Tony Merida explains this in his commentary. He says, God's people are to put on the hope they have in Christ. To resist the devil, we must be assured of our salvation. You see that? We must be assured of our salvation. Go to God daily and be reminded of the great object of your faith, Christ. Our hope is in him. If you are trusting in him, then do not listen to the devil's lies. Say to the evil one, I have been saved from sin's penalty. I am being saved from sin's power, and I will one day be saved from sin's presence. I am alive with Christ, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, raised with Christ, and seated with Christ. Put your helmet on, and do not let the evil one get to your head. We need to protect our minds from the lies of the enemy. We need to remind ourselves daily, even moment by moment sometimes, especially if we're in it. If we're in the thick of battle, if we're in the thick of accusation, if we're in the thick of temptation, we need to remind ourselves moment by moment, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been made alive through Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been reconciled. I've been raised and seated with him in power. Therefore, I do not need to fall into the temptation that the adversary is throwing my way. Amen? How many of you need this morning? To be encouraged and reminded that you are with Christ and that the enemy has no power over you. Amen? And then finally, the final element of this battle gear is the sword of the Spirit. This is a short sword that was used for close hand-to-hand combat. It's not a long broadsword that for big strokes to keep the enemy at bay. It is for close infighting. And it's the Spirit that makes the sword powerful and effective. And that sword, Paul says, is nothing less than the very word of God, which Paul often uses as a euphemism for the gospel. The word of God is the gospel. And so instead of using the normal word logos, Paul uses the word rhema, which refers to a spoken word. Thus, we are called to speak the gospel as we stand firm against the enemy. You see, I love this picture. If you've ever watched any war movies or any old school movies, you know, Ben-Hur or anything like that, you don't see them fighting quietly, right? When they're on the battlefield, you don't see them waging war silently. They're yelling, ah, right? Ah, die, right? All of these things. In the same way, we're called in the battle. We are called using the sword of the Spirit. We're to do that vocally. Speaking the word of God. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan 3 times? Did Jesus sit back and just take it quietly? No. He spoke the word of God in defense, in correcting the lie and the deception that Satan was bringing to him, the temptation, saying, no, you've got it wrong, devil. In the same way as we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God spoken, we need to say, devil, you're coming at me, and I have been crucified with Christ. I'm resisting you, therefore you must flee from me in the name of Jesus. Come on, church. We have to stand firm. I am standing in the blood of Jesus that has covered me from head to toe. I am no longer your victim. I'm resisting you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee. And he will. That's the promise of Scripture. But how many of us, when we get affected, when those darts come of accusation, those darts of temptation come, we just quietly, silently pray in our minds, oh, Lord, help me, Lord. And God's like, shout it out, speak it out. Declare war against the enemy of your soul. Not in our own strength. This is not a prideful thing. This isn't, I am standing firm in the strength of his might, not my own power. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord, that victory comes. Amen? Notice that the armor that Paul describes, it only covers the front side. Without armor for our backs, it's because we need to stand our ground and hold fast against the enemy so that we wouldn't retreat as much as that we might advance the gospel in the world. Because after all, Jesus has won the victory. That's why we stand in the strength of his might. Now, it's one thing to be equipped with the armor of God, and it's quite another to be able to use it. So Paul then describes in verses 18 through 20 how to use our battle armor. And it's to be diligent in prayer at all times. Look at verses 18 through 20. To that end, as we stand firm in the strength of his might, as we are armored up, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. A couple of things. First thing that Paul says is what? Pay attention. Pay attention. Be alert with all perseverance. Don't get caught off guard. Don't be surprised when the devil shows up knocking on your door with accusation or temptation, because he's prowling around looking for anybody to devour. And you may have thought, I've defeated that sin. I have overcome that through the blood of Christ in my past, only to find out 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years later, all of a sudden Satan's knocking again. Be alert. Pay attention at all times. With all perseverance, don't flag, don't fail, don't grow weary. Pay attention. Then he goes on to say this, pray thoroughly. We have to pray thoroughly, making supplication for all saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth. You see, when we pray, we need to pray not just for the sun or the rain. Those are good things to pray for, but we need to pray against the work of the enemy. We need to pray against the work of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We need to persevere in prayer for all of the saints, not just the ones you like. It's easy to pray for the ones we like. It's easy to pray for the ones that we agree with. Amen? And when we pray for the ones that we don't agree with, don't pray that they might come to our side of thinking, but pray that Christ might be glorified in them. Pray that they might come to the full understanding and the knowledge of the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and that we too would stand firm, that our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted across the world because of the gospel, that they might be able to stand firm in the strength of Christ's might, not in their own power. And that, Lord, maybe somehow you might use me, use us, to provide relief and respite for those brothers and sisters. And when they do fall, that someone would come and take their place as they advance the gospel. Pray thoroughly. And then finally, pray for boldness. Look at verses 19 through 20. Paul, he appeals to his brothers and sisters specifically. He says, pray for me. Pray for me, the apostle Paul, that great apostle, that words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You're thinking, Paul, you've been doing that your entire ministry career. Why are you like are so eloquent. You know rhetoric. You understand and reason so well. And here he is. Pray for me that I might boldly speak. I wonder how many of us would pray that prayer. Lord, would you give me boldness to speak your truth? I'm an introvert, Lord. May I speak boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Look at verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. It's interesting because ambassadors historically and generally, they're given nice quarters. They're given all the amenities and all of the privileges that come with being a representative of another nation. But here, Paul is saying, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and my ambassadorship results in what? Chains, imprisonment. So why would we think that it would be any less for us? But in spite of his chains, that he might declare the gospel boldly as I ought to speak. Church, when we pray, we need to pray for that same boldness. We need to pray for the leaders of our church. That would pray for me that I would declare the gospel boldly as I ought to, as a pastor teacher. But also, here's the thing, church, you all are ministers of reconciliation. Did you know that? Each and every one of us has a responsibility to preach the gospel to our friends, our family, our coworkers. May we pray for one another to declare the gospel boldly as we ought to, as members of his body. Amen? To the glory of his name. Because Christians, the big idea, just to wrap this up, we're called to stand firm in the midst of the spiritual warfare that's going on all around us. Now, that doesn't mean that certain institutions governments or other things are necessarily evil, but what stands behind them are evil forces. And so as we face this spiritual battle, we need to rely on God's strength. Whose strength? With God's provision. Whose provision? Which is his armor, which is Christ. And then as we face that battle, as we stand firm, that we are in constant spirit-filled prayer for the boldness to share the gospel wherever we may find ourselves. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your provision of grace, mercy, and truth. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are clothed in your righteousness, that we have this armor that is from you, that really, Lord, is you, Jesus. And I pray that as members of your body, that we would learn to use the armor properly. Lord, that we wouldn't use the armor to inflict injury on one another as is the result of friendly fire. And so often we can do that, Lord. But God, that we would stand firm in the strength of your might, that we would wage war against the enemy, resisting him, being alert, standing firm in your strength. God, that we would preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That we would remind ourselves every day, not just in the heat of battle on that evil day, but every day, that we have been saved and set free from the law of sin and death, that through Christ we once were dead in our sins and transgressions, but we've been made alive together with Christ. And more than that, that resurrection power that dwells inside of us, it gives us strength and it equips us to stand firm. God, I just love how Paul is closing out this letter to the Ephesians, how it's all coming together and being wrapped up, Lord. And God, I just pray that for us in the church here, 2,000 years later, that God, that we would continue to listen and learn from the instruction, Holy Spirit, that you have for us and that you had for our former brothers and sisters so long ago. God, the strategy of the enemy has not changed. The weapons of the warfare have not changed. And so, Lord, may we draw our strength from you, because yours is the victory. And through you, we will be victorious. Even though it might seem dark for a little while, we might be pressed down, but we're not crushed. We might be persecuted, but we're never abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes with the morning. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on you, armored up in your strength. God, may that be the song of our souls. I pray for those that are struggling right now. I pray for those whose pain is bigger, whose problems are bigger than you in their lives. God, I pray for them that Jesus, that you would rescue, that you would heal, that you would provide a glimmer of hope and light in the midst of trial and tribulation. And that, God, that you be glorified. I pray for those of us that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, those of us that have experienced hardship and pain and have resisted and have grown and matured, I pray that we would be a resource of strength and hope and encouragement to those of our members of our body who are struggling. Recognizing that, Lord, that we are all on a journey, that we all experience this life in different ways and different phases. And Lord, that your mercy covers us all. So God, we just give you the glory. We thank you for the armor. We thank you for the provision. May you receive the glory in all that we say and do, and all God's people said. Amen.